I'm always glad to preach on the night of the Super Bowl. But at least it's been improved. The circumstance has been improved because we started 5 instead of 6. But at least it gives us some relief from the miasma of politics that keeps on assaulting us. I thought about some sort of clever introduction for my lesson, but I was unable to come up with anything that will equal a picture of an old car, which was called Little Baby. Reminds me of that Liberty Mutual commercial which shows the girl who calls her car Brad. Well done. Always when I preach on the home, the men get a little rusty wondering when I'm going to address the responsibilities of the wife. And I've come at last to talk about that tonight. We live in a world of wonders. They surround us. But we are the wonder of this world. We are the transcendent wonder, the human person made in the image of God, designed for transcendent purposes, great purposes, high calling. Male and female, He created them. According to His image, He created them. But though we share together something that is really central, made in the image of God, given the responsibility to rule over animal creation, the responsibility to multiply and fill the earth, it becomes quite obvious that men and women are different by intention and divine creation. We live in a world where the effort is being made strongly to obliterate all gender distinctions. Even language like Mr. and Miss in a classroom is looked upon as being unacceptable because it makes a distinction between human beings. That is a tragedy. It's a tragedy to see women being called to become like men, thinking that somehow or another they will gain some advantage there. That is to diminish the wonder of who they are. It seems to me that in God's tour de force of creation, He came to the great climax when He created woman. The wonder of this personality, unique and special, something that brought unity and completeness to man. And so for that reason, it is right that we should think about women and their role. I want to say before I proceed with this lesson that women will gain no advantage by trying to be equal to men. The power of a woman is in being a woman, and it is power, influence, remarkable. I am the product, and therefore a bit biased toward women. I'm a product of two. My mother, who alone reared 4 sons, not easily, and my wife, who has blessed me beyond measure. I remember a few lines, and only a few, from some poet that spoke years ago, and I've lost all trace of it, that there's not an hour nor a minute without a woman in it. The 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians says, man comes by woman, and she was made for him. And there is a unit there, and a combination or personalities that is to bring about glory to God. The title for this lesson I got from the 31st chapter of Proverbs, and I want to go with you there now. There are two addendums, or we can say two addenda, to the Proverbs of Solomon in the 30th and 31st chapter. The first one is about the wisdom of one Agur, the son of Jacob, that he declared to Ithiel and Ukal, and we don't know one thing about any of them. The second, which concerns us tonight, is the words of King Lemuel, and we don't know anything about him, although rabbinic tradition has it, that's another name for Solomon. Could not possibly be established. Interesting thing is, it's not what Lemuel thought about things that's recorded here, but what his mother taught him. And it comes to a conclusion in a great acrostic poem, starting in verse 10, that talks about what advice evidently she gave him about the choice of a wife. What we can say about this interesting chapter is that it's a celebration of the wisdom that comes from women. And though Lemuel was a king, he was not one bit ashamed of the counsel his mother gave him. And the counsel that she gave to him evidently was based upon her own vows, like Hannah vowed about Samuel. That is in verse 2. And what, son of my vows? She tells him that he needs to avoid intoxicating drink. Not a surprising thing. Solomon said much the same in the 20th chapter of the Proverbs. Stay away from it. It's not for kings to drink intoxicating drinks. Advised him, too, to stay away from loose women. And finally, to always be a defender of the poor and unfortunate. But verse 10, this poem begins. It is an acrostic poem, which means that there is one verse for every letter in the Hebrew alphabet. If you want to learn the Hebrew alphabet, go to the 119th Psalm and you'll be able to get it. And the question is asked at the beginning of this poem, who can find a virtuous wife? Many versions read excellent wife. The Hebrew word here stands for strength and courage, not just moral purity. And the fact that it's not easy to find one indicates that they are very precious. And I will tell you that in this world in which we live, it really is not easy to find one. Because we have been polluted by so much mistaken thinking about human beings. And it's based upon the idea that there's no plan here. That we're just a product of a collocation of atoms and there's no intention given. We start with the proposition always when we look at any subject that God has created all of this and with a plan in mind, a dream in mind. And so consequently, we are not surprised in a world like we live in that a virtuous and excellent wife might be in short supply. Her worth is far above rubies. That's a way of saying she is priceless. Now, I have to tell you that this poem, speaking about the priceless wife, the excellent wife, has some cultural features to it. And sometimes I think women reading it say to themselves after they've read this, I don't think I can make it. This woman is superhuman. And she does appear to be so. The cultural elements in it is it's obvious this is not a home living in the tenements. This is a family, it's a king's family, that has a lot of material advantages. And that's clear. But what is also clear about this excellent wife is that all her material advantages and all her skills and abilities, even her intuitive investments, even opportunities to plant and to make business decisions, that every last one of them is not centered on her. They're all centered on her family. That's the center of her life. And she makes an investment that is unselfish. So much in contrast to modern concepts of the woman who's successful, who is busy making her mark in the world and not letting husband or children interfere with her desires to do so. This woman is selfless in her energy, and she has plenty of it. She gets up early and goes to bed late. Did you notice that in the poem? Who can find a virtuous and excellent wife, for her worth is far above rubies? The heart of her husband safely trusts her. I want to make this observation in passing, that a wife is the friend and helper and counselor of her husband. That is to say, she is free from her position to offer counsel and advice to her husband, which he would not naturally possess because she is different and her sensibilities are different. And that's the reason she was given as a helper, because she will help to complete him. And he can trust her counsel because it's always given for his good, never to injure him. It will always be something that she feels will make him better and that she feels will enlarge him spiritually. And so consequently, this excellent wife can be trusted by her husband, not just her fidelity, but her constant concern for him above herself. We have stressed before in lessons that a husband is to lead not for his benefit, but always for the benefit of his wife. That is the selfless way of the Son of God. And it's exemplified in the 5th chapter of Ephesians very well indeed in verse 25. It is a sacrificial love that will give himself away for her, and always the intention of his leadership, and that's not my subject tonight, but I call attention to it again, always the intention of his leadership is to be a blessing to her. And the same thing is true of this excellent wife. Her intention always is to enlarge her husband. In Proverbs chapter 12, and verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, which means that she enhances him, that she is a blessing to him, that because of her, his own life is enriched, his usefulness as a man is increased and enlarged. That is the intention of the excellent wife. Of course, the other side is mentioned here, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. And I pause to observe that no one can do injury to a husband more than a wife. As certainly as the opposite is true, that no one can injure a wife more than like a husband. They live in such intimacy and closeness that that is true. And so this excellent wife is one upon whom the husband can rest absolute confidence. And the reason for it is, verse 12, because she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. That's selfless. The direction of her life is to enlarge her husband. And of course, if she is the kind of person that I think this text would indicate, she wants him to be enlarged in a way that would make him what God wants him to be, even as she herself wants that. Her industry, as I said, is home-centered. But let me give you the secret to this kind of excellent wife. It's given in the same chapter, in verse 30. charm is deceitful. Oh, but it is very appealing in this culture. And beauty is passing. Oh, but that's also very significant in this culture. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. The reason that this excellent wife does good for husband all his days and is to be absolutely trusted is because she fears God. The source of her spiritual strength, the thing that enables her to do what is right no matter. The thing that causes her to be selfless no matter is because she fears God. It is God who makes possible this kind of wife. If a man finds a wife, the scripture says in Proverbs, he finds a good thing. It is a favor from the Lord. Only God can create a woman like this. And so consequently, the very foundation of her character is her fear of God. It transcends even her love for her husband. Indeed, it guides her love for her husband because what she wants for him is what God wants from him. Notice characteristics other than those. Not only her industry, which makes you tired just to read it, but it says that strength and honor are her clothing. It's quite obvious from reading here she's busy making clothing of some wonderful sorts. In fact, her whole family is clothed with scarlet, which was a pretty expensive business. So it's not as though they're all running around looking like they just came out of the back of a garbage can. These people are well dressed and she's concerned about them, and there's not anything wrong about that. But that is not her major concern. Just as certainly as her major concern is not charm and physical beauty, because she knows that will pass. But something that will not pass is something that rests inside. And so strength and honor are her clothing. And so far as her mouth is concerned, she opens her mouth with wisdom. Not surprising in Proverbs, because of the statements that are made earlier in the book, that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. In chapter 1, verse 7, 9, verse 10. And this woman, because she fears God, has wisdom. She has counsel to give her husband out of a wise concern. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. I pause here to make a few observations. I want to tell you that I think in some ways women are more to be admired than men because they have to do what they do from a position of submission, whereas a man does what he does from a position of leadership. They always said about Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers, which no one of you will know anything about because that's back in the 20th century and well back. That was a dance team. They said that Ginger Rogers had to do everything that Fred did, but backwards. And I admire that in women. And I think they are to be admired for it. But we have a temptation, I think, and I say we advisedly here. Women have a temptation, because they're in that submissive role, to want to change their husband by the wrong methods. And the Proverbs are full of advice on that particular matter. In the 21st chapter, verse 9, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. That's said about four or five times. And somebody has observed that Solomon, with 1,000 wives and concubines, probably did have a lot of problems that he brought upon himself. But still, the temptation is to complain and to try to influence your husband by making constant complaints, which are described in here like the dripping of water. Heard about water torture? Now, I have to say in candor that if a wife mentions two times something to a husband, he may complain of her being constantly badgering him about that. and overstating the case. But the 19th verse of that same 21st chapter, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. I'm contrasting this kind of disposition and approach to things with the approach of the excellent wife, whose mouth is full of kindness, the law of kindness guides. And here I want to give some counsel. You cannot influence your husband by constantly nagging and badgering. You want him to do right. Sometimes the desire for him to do right is selfish on your part. I think if we want him to do right because we want him to be what God wants him to be, because we want to enlarge him, would move us to take a different approach. When our relationship with our mate is one that is constantly negative, when we are constantly talking about the things that have not been done, the things that ought to have been done, that should not have been, or should be done, and the things that should not have been done that are being done, that constant nattering of negativity is not going to help. I know the temptation. Because husbands can be difficult that way. But I live with a woman who knows how to do it right. Anytime I do it right, she says, thank you. And if ever I have done it right, after she has maybe mentioned it once or twice, she says, that was wonderful. Thank you so much. That really helped me. And she will frequently say, would you do me a favor? And when she praises me after I've done it, let me tell you, that is motivation to try to do it more often. And perhaps to change the direction of my life when nagging and negativism will cause conflict, and sometimes conflagration. I'm just saying, I understand the temptation. I understand the temptation because I'm a man and because I know how men are. And I can understand how a woman finally gets exasperated with the whole situation and she just finally says, why in the world don't you do this? I've asked you how many times? And I wish I could tell you that that is wonderful in its power. It is not. So the law of kindness is on her tongue. You have power, my dear sister, wife. You have power. But it does not reside in some sort of direct, critical, constant complaining about things, for what it's worth. The law of kindness is on her tongue. And so, that takes me to the passage that was read before you earlier in 1 Peter. This is an Old Testament passage that speaks the truth, I think, about excellent wives. But they are repeated. These things are repeated in the New Testament. First of all, the idea of the central labor and work of the wife is in the home. But here the Apostle Peter, who reflects much that the Apostle Paul has written on this subject, addresses women in their relationship with their husbands. And in doing so, he even includes those who are married to those who are not Christians. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. That can appear to be a very oppressive idea. But there has to be leadership and there has to be following in a home in order for it to function well. If the leadership is what it ought to be, it will be easier. But what if the leadership is not? The question that must be raised for the wife who has a husband who is not leading if he's leading out of concern for her and for the family, what will she do? Will she respond in kind or will she keep on doing because she fears God, because she loves and trusts God, will she keep on doing what God expects of her no matter? I think if there's a change to take place in the attitude and disposition of the husband, it'll be because the wife keeps on doing what's right. Is that not suggested here? Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Your spirit and attitude can impact. There is a proverb that says that a soft tongue breaks bones. It's in the book. Whereas harsh, strident tones don't change things. A soft answer turns away wrath, but bitter words stir up anger. How many times are these ideas expressed in Scripture, and particularly in the book of Proverbs? Why is it that this woman will act as she ought to act no matter what her husband does? Because of verse 5. Reflecting exactly what we read in the 31st chapter of Proverbs. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Being submissive to your own husband does not mean that you have to agree with him all the time. It doesn't mean that you leave your own judgments and skills off the table. If you do that, he will be impoverished by the lack of counsel given in a selfless way and a loving way. He will be impoverished for the lack of that. And so it's all right for a woman to say to her husband, "This is what I've been thinking." She will do this in that quiet way that should be characteristic of women, but that doesn't mean it lacks power. What we do as men sometimes is awfully rough, and sometimes it also is ineffective when we decide just to barrel it out and get to the situation. But women have power because of their insights and because of their special sensitivities and because they can, by that means, from the submissive position, they can influence and help a husband. And as I've often said and repeat again, husband ought not to question the judgment of his wife because she married him. All right. Because she fears God and because she trusts in him, she can go on doing what God expects of her in order to fulfill her responsibility. And I think it's to be hoped and to be thought possible that as a consequence of that disposition on the part of the wife, her husband will be changed and transformed. It may not happen. But if it's going to happen, it's going to happen when the woman uses the power she has, which is enormous, influence that's great, to do what she needs to do in her relationship to her husband. Her concern needs to be, as was the woman in the 31st chapter of Proverbs, on the inner character. I often mention the statement made in Proverbs. In Proverbs 11:22, as a gold ring in a pig's snout, so is a beautiful woman without discretion. I will tell you, it's going to be a long sentence with a beautiful wife who doesn't have any sense. That superficiality will not do it. And a woman who thinks she's going to be lovable by making herself attractive physically, and that's all that's required here, is, of course, very misguided. The beauty that shines forth in the excellent wife is the beauty of the character, the graciousness, the selflessness, the goodness, which is the power that Christ has had upon all of us, is it not? He has loved us in such a selfless way and in such goodness and purity that we ourselves at last are forced to take it account of that and began to respond to it. And so it ought to be with wives. I knew when I undertook this study that I would not get my arms around it. But I hope I've given you some sense of the wonder of a woman and the power and glory of her position. She is called to a high calling, and only she can fulfill it. And the world is waiting for more of these excellent wives whose price is above rubies. And the thing is, you can be one of them. I always was impressed with Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's poem, The Song of Hiawatha. I don't know where he got all those Indian names. I'm not quite sure that he didn't make some of them up. But it's a story of Hiawatha, who was a Ojibwa Indian, who fell in love with a Dakota young lady named Minnehaha. Laughing Water, that was the name. That sort of sounded like it was made up a little. And the part that I want to take note of and shows Longfellow's insight into the relationship between a man and a woman. As unto the bow the cord is, so unto the man is woman. Though she bends him, she obeys him. Though she draws him, yet she follows. Useless each without the other. That, I think, is so. Wives, we're useless without you. We need what you have to give that we do not have. There will be times when we are going to try your patience, I am quite sure. I hope there's enough sense in us to listen and to observe and to see the things we need to do that will make us better men. Men that will be pleasing to God. And men that will be a blessing to their mates. I titled this lesson On Becoming an Excellent Wife because it is a process, just like it's a process on becoming a true man. Just because you get married does not mean instantaneously you got it. You have lessons to learn that are many, and they are going to be learned by people who fear God and who want to do His will above anything else. We need to encourage each other in this way. I'm glad that efforts are being made in this congregation to strengthen the hand of those who are young married people. We live in an age when so many folk come to marriage from families that are all messed up. They don't have any example whatsoever to follow. And they need our help to succeed in this great adventure that God has ordained. Does the Bible have anything to say about marriage? It has a lot to say about marriage because it is the fundamental social unit upon which the whole of society is built. If the family is not healthy, the whole society will go to pieces. And so let us seek on our part in this assembly to strengthen the families that are here, to help the husbands and help the wives to be what God wants them to be. It yet remains for us to talk about children, and we will do that in good order. Thank you for listening. We're praying for you. Those of us who've been down the road a piece, who know where a few of the potholes are, who've learned a lot of lessons about what works and what doesn't, and we want to help you. We're not trying to be intrusive. But I hope that you'll be glad to have and seek counsel from those that are older among us. And now, if there happens to be someone in this audience who is not a child of God, who has never said that Jesus Christ is Lord, who's never let that old person that they've been now renounced, now rejected, be buried in a fluid grave that Jesus has ordained, be baptized into Christ, to be buried with him, and thence to be raised by the cleansing blood of Jesus and the mercy of God to a new life. And this is your invitation, not mine, but God's, to come before this assembly and just say it straight out, I believe in Jesus and I want a part of it. And if you're needing help about anything and prayers for anything, I know there are many here who would be joyfully delighted to be of help to you. And so as we sing this invitation hymn, which Randy has announced, the invitation of the Lord is extended while we stand and sing.